Many times in teaching our children about the Lord, about the Word of God, teaching them to pray, there are things that we teach by way of rhyme or by way of song so that they can remember it better. Most of us have either taught our children or learned as children ourselves the books of the Bible and put the rhyme. And it may have been as our parents were teaching us to pray to God that maybe we have prayed in a way that we can remember some of the important things to address, and we've done that by way of rhyme, or at least we've heard the prayer that is set to rhyme for little children, and it goes something like this: Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That's probably familiar to most of us, whether we have prayed that as a little child or not. I don't think that I ever did, but I have certainly heard it many times. And the point of that is that as children, we want to many times make sure that we pray for the right things. And it's not always a very personal conversation with God, but we're learning to address God in a respectful way and to make supplication and to appeal to God for certain things. Hopefully as we grow up and we mature, we speak to God on a much more personal and yet still very reverent manner. But I bring that prayer up because one of the important things in that is that it brings to our minds the possibility that each and every moment may be our last conversation with God. Each and every evening may be our last moment to be awake and alive on this earth, and to think about being prepared for that. Now, obviously, for little children, they are in a pure and a right relationship with God, and God certainly will keep their soul. He will take their soul to paradise and to be in heaven ultimately with Him. And we don't have the time this morning to study out all of those particulars. I realize there are a lot of religious people that believe that little children are born in iniquity, and that's certainly a doctrine of men and not of the Bible. Having said that, what about those of us as adults? Do we make that a part of our prayer and our last words to God each evening? Do we think about the fact that we might die before we were to wake again? And that's an important thing to consider. Has our life been the kind of life that we want it to be? And more importantly, has it been the kind of life that God would want it to be? If we would die before we wake up to face another day, would God take us home to be with Him in eternity? And that's many times the theme of an invitation that we might extend here on a Lord's Day or on a Wednesday evening or during a gospel meeting. This might be your last night. This might be your last opportunity, and has it been the life that God wants you to live? And that's an important consideration, but something I think is even more important than that is not only dying before we would wake, but what if I were to die before I were to acquire eternal life? And now I'm talking about for an adult and a person of accountable age, certainly not for a little child. But for those of us who have reached that age of accountability, the Bible describes us as being dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." That relates back to Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, where he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Certainly that's all of an accountable age. Again, little children are clearly stated to be in a right relationship with God, such that we must become as little children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But for those who are adults, who are accountable, who are aware of right and wrong, of sin and of righteousness, he says that all have sinned. And having sinned, we are dead in those sins and trespasses. So we think about being alive and being dead in a whole nother realm, in a whole nother way. And so I want you to think about that. What if you were to die today, not having ever lived eternally, not ever having lived spiritually? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you made yourself right with God? In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, Jesus is speaking about His power to raise us from that state of spiritual death. And in verse chapter 5 and in verse 24, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now notice verse 25. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is saying, I have the power by my word that those who give heed to what I say and who believe in me, they will pass from death to life. And yet there are multitudes of people today and every day who have not passed from death to life. They've been born into this world. They've lived as a little child. They have been in that state of not being accountable to God, of being pure before Him. But once they reach that age of accountability and of knowing right from wrong, all of us have sinned, and there are so many who have stayed in that state of death, who are dead, who have died and have never lived again. What a tragedy it would be to die physically then. For there to be a separation of the spirit and the body, as James speaks about in James chapter 2 and in verse 24, the body without the spirit is dead. What a tragedy it would be for us to die physically, having never lived eternally, having never lived spiritually. But there's another sense in which I believe that we can be alive and yet dead, or to die in this life, to pass from this life, having never lived. And I want to look at some possibilities, some ways in which we might die without ever truly living in this life. In the book of John, in chapter 10 and in verse 10, we've looked at this passage a number of times. We've discussed this concept, but I think it's so important that we fully appreciate it and that we draw from it everything the Lord would have us to understand. In John 10 and in verse 10, as Jesus speaks about Himself being that shepherd, that door, that way for us unto eternal life, He says, I come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We've discussed this and we've explained that Jesus certainly has come and has the power of eternal life, that we can pass from death to life, that we can live forever with God. And that ought to be the goal that every one of us has. But within this verse, I believe that Jesus is also speaking about the fact that not only the life that is to be, that life in a glorified body in heaven is going to be the greatest, but also the life that now is. That if we live it to the Lord, that it will be the abundant life, that it will be the best life, the life that God would have us to live. And so there is a sense, I want to suggest to you, in which we can go about living this physical life, this temporal life, but never really living and enjoying and appreciating all that God has to offer us in this life. What a tragedy that would be. That God has made us, that God has equipped us in such a way that we can be partakers of His divine nature. That He has made us in such a way that we can be a reflection of His glory. God has blessed us with the relationship of marriage to bless our lives, to make us happy, and to train up our children to live a happy and a fulfilled and a blessed and a good life. What a tragedy it would be for us to live out an entire temporal life, but to never really live in its fullest sense. I want you to notice a few ways in which we might do that. That we might actually die in this life before we've ever really lived. In other words, that we would just exist without living in the way that God would have us to live. And that would be when we have no direction or purpose in this life. You know, some people just exist. They just go about life day to day. They do their daily duties, their tasks, but they never really claim and enjoy what God has to offer. And one of the ways that that happens is they don't really understand why they're here. They don't apply themselves to the things that God would have them to do that will bring the greatest joy and the greatest happiness. Notice what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. In Philippians 3 and in verse 8, Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." A goal in life, direction, purpose. Paul realized why he was here. That doesn't mean that he didn't do anything else in life, but he understood that this is the preeminent cause. And for me to appreciate and to gain anything from this life, I'm going to have to press toward that upward call, that goal to serve God. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and in verse 13 said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This direction, this purpose in life is what is going to bring us the richest life, the fullest life, the life that is going to give us everything that God would have us to know. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, not only was this a life for Paul, not only was this a life that the wise man would urge us to take, but also we are exhorted in the New Testament, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You think about the goals that Jesus had. You think about the life that he lived. It was a life of service. It was a life of giving to others. And then he would exhort us, we find out through the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, that it's more blessed to give than to receive service. That's what blesses our lives. That's how we truly live. That's how we're going to really gain the most out of life in every way. Yes, we will cease from this life never having really lived if we don't focus our lives with the mind of Christ for service, for giving, for putting others ahead of ourselves. And you know, another way that we can have no direction or purpose in life, not the right direction or purpose in life, is when we view ourselves as having already completed our mission here on earth. And that is that we have essentially fulfilled all the different chapters in our life. I've lived as a child, and I did everything I was supposed to do as a kid, and I've lived as a young person, and I dated, and I went to college, and then I met my mate, and got married, and we had children, and we raised those kids, and I worked hard, and provided for my family, and have enjoyed grandkids, and so I've checked off all the boxes. I fulfilled all of these duties or these different chapters in my life. I want to tell you, when a person has not lived a life for Christ, they have not lived the richest, fullest, and the abundant life. I'm not going to say that there will not be any reward or that there will not be any happiness or any good things that come as a result of being an upright young man or young woman, that there will not be any happiness in marriage or in raising children or enjoying one's grandchildren. Certainly there is. The fullest and the richest life is when it is a life given to God and devoted to God, and all of those things become an adornment of that life. instead of living for those things. All of those things are merely an adornment of a life that is lived for the Lord. Going back there to Philippians chapter 3, we need to remember that in verses 12 through 15 that Paul said that he had not even accomplished his mission in life yet. That he had not perfected, that he had not completed that mission fully in his life. And if there's anyone that we ought to be able to look to that would say, I've done it all, that I've acquired it all, that we ought to be able to see that in Paul. Now, certainly in 2 Timothy, right before his death, he did say that he was being poured out as a drink offering, that his life was coming to an end, and that he had finished the race, that he had kept the faith, that he had accomplished everything that he could in this life by that time. But when he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's still striving after that goal. And I say that because regardless of what age we might be, how successful that we might have been in life, or what chapters in life that we have completed, really until we have fulfilled our duty before God in each one of those chapters, we have not completed our mission here on earth. You think about the life of Jesus. In John chapter 19 and in verse 30, it was not until he was hanging on the cross that he would look up to heaven and say, it is finished. It is finished. He didn't say that earlier in his life. He didn't say that at a point a year or 2 years or a decade before he died. He said it at the end, just as Paul did. He had accomplished everything that he could accomplish for the Lord. He had fulfilled all the prophecies. He had obeyed the commands of the Lord. One of the reasons he was able to do that is going back to John chapter 4, because we see in him an attitude about this life. We noticed this a few weeks ago in John chapter 4 in verse 32. Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. His disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus understood what life was all about. In Luke chapter 12, he warns us about a young man who did not really understand that. In Luke chapter 12, he tells us about a man who was very accomplished in this life, who was very wealthy. He was, in verse 16, he says he was a certain rich man who yielded plentifully. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this, I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Just prior to this, Jesus made the statement in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Jesus is saying that life and living is not about making a living. Life and living is not about how much we have, not how much we've made or how much we have acquired. And we will never live until we accomplish the things that truly matter, the things that Jesus sought after to do the will of God. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 is an exhortation about that danger of falling prey to chasing after the things of this world and losing our own soul. In Revelation chapter 3, though, I think it's interesting that we find that not only are we in danger of this as individuals, but even churches can fall into this trap of thinking that they have accomplished everything because they've checked off a particular list. In Revelation chapter 3, as Jesus sent the letters to the seven churches of Asia in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Here was a church that believed that they were doing well, that they had a life, that they had a name, that they were living, but God said that they were still dead. They thought they were doing everything they were supposed to do. And one of the things that happens with churches is that we begin to gauge ourselves or measure ourselves by the churches around us. And that's never going to be an accurate measure of whether or not we're pleasing God, of whether or not we're a living church. The only standard that we can gauge that by is by God's Word. Are we doing everything that we're supposed to do? Is this church the pillar and the ground of the truth? Is it bringing glory to God? Yes, we'll die before we've ever truly lived when we have no direction or purpose in life. Secondly, we'll die before we've ever truly lived if we give up before we've ever really tried. You know, sometimes we can become discouraged in life. Elijah was one who became very discouraged with his plight in 1 Kings 19 and in verse 16. He thought that he was the only one left who was living for God, and he wanted to just give up. God had more for him to do. There was more for him to accomplish, and we see his end, how glorious it was, what God intended for Elijah as a prophet. But Elijah was ready to give up long before that. God tells us in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, that we need to always pray and not lose heart. Elijah lost heart. We've got to make sure that we don't lose heart in what we're doing. Jesus says that we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to knock and never give up, to strive for those things that God would have us to strive after. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 24, as Jesus speaks about the life lived for him, he tells us it's not going to be one that is easy. But in Luke 13 and in verse 24, he tells us there, he says, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. Strive that you may enter in. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about the very same thing as Jesus was asked the question about, will there be many who are saved, or will there be few? And in chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says there in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Strive. You've got to give it all of your effort. You've got to give it everything that you've got. What kind of life would a person live if they gave up trying everything because they failed once or twice? No, we've got to have the tenacity and the determination to strive and to keep on when the going gets tough. Sometimes some of the toughest things that we face are our own temptations. It is our own failures, the things that we struggle with day in and day out. And when we surrender to those faults, to those failures in our life, we will never truly and really live. There are going to be challenges. But you know, this is exactly what Judas did in Matthew 27 and verses 3 through 5. When he sold Jesus for a few pieces of silver, he gave in to his weakness. He was a lover of money. And I'm sure that there had been time after time that he had failed in that, that he had sinned, that he had transgressed, that he had been so sorrowful before God, and that maybe he had repented many times before, but this time he just gave up. It may have been this would have been the last time had he repented, had he turned back to God. Peter, on the other hand, was one who certainly made a lot of mistakes in his life. But after denying Jesus, he turned back to the Lord and he was changed. He repented and he was one who made a difference. Paul helped murder Stephen. He at least held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And as he spoke about his life, he spoke about how evil he was in 1 Timothy 1 and verses 12 through 15. But Paul kept trying. He kept turning around. He kept turning back to God. God's power to change us is so complete, regardless of our failures, regardless of our sins, regardless of our past. It is so complete that John 3, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus says that we are born again. That's how radical the change can be. Regardless of our sin, regardless of our habits, regardless of our failures. Perfection in life. It's something that we strive for. None of us is ever going to attain it in the sense of having never sinned, not as an adult. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we certainly can find growth and progress in our life. And that's what we need to be aiming for. And that is where we're going to find the richest life, is in those victories in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Keep on. You keep trying. You never, ever, ever give up. And those victories is what's going to bring the richness and the happiness to the life. That accomplishment, that knowledge that we are approved of by God. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, he speaks about this ever growing, ever striving and an accomplishment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He speaks about the fact that we are changing day by day. And in verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. In order for us to live, we have to rise up from our failures. We have to have the determination that we're going to change and be better. And in doing that, we will know and find the richest life. But we cannot surrender. And then thirdly, if we're going to really live in this life, if we're going to know the richness and the happiness of this life, then we are going to have to recognize the true value of other people in our lives. We cannot live a life that is given to simply being a hermit or an introvert. That I'm just going to take care of myself, I'm going to serve myself, I'll serve God too, but I'm not going to worry about anyone else. Sometimes we may have been burned by others, we've been hurt, we may have felt cheated or disappointed in someone that we've looked up to. And so we decide to set out on a life that is going to be one that is given to just ourselves. You know, going back to Philippians in chapter 2, we notice there in verses 1 through 5, that having the mind of Christ is to look out not only for ourselves, but for the needs of others. And without being mindful of others, not only will we not properly and truly serve God, but we will never know the richness of life that comes from a relationship, friendship, fellowship, brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationship between husband and wife as God intended for it to be. The relationship between a parent and a child as God intended for it to be. Between siblings in a physical family. It can be some of our closest friendships in the world. We've got to understand that value. But in order to properly understand it, and in order for us to tap into that, we've got to give ourselves to that relationship. We've got to serve the needs of others. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What kind of love do we have for one another? Seeing the value in others instead of seeing it as a burden. Listen to what the psalmist says in the 127th Psalm as he speaks about one's family. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Verse 1, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall be ashamed, but they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. We spoke about the family a few weeks ago, and we looked at this passage and talked about what a blessing it is. What a great responsibility it is. And the duty that we have to serve our family in order to serve our generation. We've got to serve our family. And in order to serve our family, we've got to see the value in our family. I tell you, in order for us to truly live the abundant life, to enjoy it, we've got to see our family for what it is. As he speaks about the family, he says, in verse 3 of the 128th Psalm, your wife shall be a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. He's talking about this one who would guide and lead his family, who would properly value his family, value his wife, value his children. We've got to see the value in others, in our fellow man, the value of one's soul, the value of one's soul, and understand that Jesus gave his life for every person that we come into contact with. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Don't let your life go by without living. Don't just live. Don't just exist, but live a life for God. If you're not a Christian, then you are spiritually dead this morning. You have not lived in its fullest sense. You may be living physically, but you are not alive in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes here, he says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you're not a Christian, then you need to be raised up to live again this morning. And if you are a Christian, then live. Don't give up. Don't retire from God and from others, regardless of your age. Don't surrender to your faults and your failures. Don't live aimlessly. Focus on God's purpose for your life, and don't live a life without love. Learn to love others and to appreciate and enjoy life as a result of that. If you're here this morning and you have any spiritual need of the Lord that we can help you with, we want to invite you to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.